confess sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We are very cognizant of the fact that our relationship with you is number one, and we must continue to inculcate your word, to consistently take it in order to have divine viewpoint, in order to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward, especially in this time of the holiday season, as they call it. There's a lot of details to be taken, to be observed and taken care of, but we pray that you will help us to keep our focus on what is really important. And again, that is our relationship with you. Pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We don't have any notes in the back today on 1 Kings because I won't be going to 1 Kings this morning. Some of you are aware that Ron Schulte is our webmaster and my nephew. He and I went to Dallas. We actually left Sunday afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, and we went to the pre-trib conference in Dallas, Texas. I think this was number 15. It's an annual event. It's the second time that I went, the first time that Ron went. And when we got there, it was given at the Sheraton something or other, big hotel. And when we got there, Dr. Robbie Dean of West Houston Bible Church asked us to attend a little gathering, a little party that he had in the penthouse suite. And so we went there and had some fascinating conversations with all different types of people that were there. Should I tell the comment you made, Ron? Okay. For some reason, there were a lot of people about my size. I'm 6'2", and some of them were taller than me. And Ron said he felt a little like the Israelites that went into the land of Canaan, and he was grasshoppers in their size. I didn't notice that. They had some hors d'oeuvres and different things, and had some really good conversation. If you don't know much about this pre-trib conference, it is a gathering of very distinguished people. There were scholars, theologians, university professors, pastor teachers. I mean, this is the creme de la creme that meet there. And so not only was Ron there as a sponge to try to soak up all that he could, so was I. And they always start the conference with everyone standing up and giving their name and where they're from and so forth. There were about 400 people that attended it. And it was in a grand ballroom and had huge, big, fancy chandeliers. And for those who were in full-time ministry, they had a table set up. And I took a laptop, and there were a lot of laptop computers there. And that was about a third of the people. The last two-thirds were back in just chairs, all set up. And so Ron and I were able to sit at one of the tables. We had our laptop computer. So as they were going through, and the people who were at the tables who were in full-time ministry, you stand up and give them your name, where you're from and all. And so we were about in the middle. So we were about halfway through it. And when it got to Ron and I stood up and with my most distinguished voice that I could muster, I said, "Well, I'm Mike Smith. I'm pastor of Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas." And then Ron got up and said he was the webmaster for Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas. And someone, somewhere, now this didn't happen for anybody else, but somewhere, I don't know, a voice came from somewhere and said, "Do you all have ice cream socials on Sundays?" kind of let the air out a little bit. So much for being so distinguished. Anyway, to give you an idea, we had 24 hours of intensive teaching. We were there Monday, Tuesday, and half a day Wednesday. And the messages lasted anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half, just very intense and focused. There were 16 speakers, and each speaker had somewhere between 20 to 40 pages of notes. And so I'm going to try to take all of that and distill it, or at least some of it, and distill it to give you some information about what's happening. To give you more information about who was there, some of you have heard of Dr. Tim LaHaye, which is of the Left Behind series, the author. Dr. Tommy Ice was actually the head speaker and the one that organized it. There was also Dr. Charles C. Ryrie. Some of you may be familiar with that name. I have a Ryrie study Bible. And so he was one of the speakers. And Dr. David Noble. I just won't say the doc. Every one of these are PhDs. So I'll just dispense with that. So David Noble was one of the first speakers, and he asked, what is postmodernism? And if you don't know what that is, I'm going to speak to some extent on that today. Just curiosity, how many of you have ever heard of postmodernism? Let me see your hands. Okay, wow. Have some teaching to do here. Dr. David Hocking was another speaker on what Bible prophecy is. There were two speakers that had a voice that I would just die for. They had this deep radio voice. I mean, it was just... Anyway, Dr. David Hocking was one, and I'll go ahead and give the doctors anyway. Dr. David Larson. And... they could be reading Aesop's Fables. It didn't matter what. And the way that they spoke, you were just captivated by their voice. I sound kind of like Minnie Mouse next to them. Then Dr. Bob Wilkin gave a very good exposition on how this postmodernism has intruded upon the seminaries. And I'm talking about conservative seminaries today, and I'll speak a little bit about that. That night, excuse me, we had a banquet, and Dr. John Hagee was the main speaker there, and the banquet was really nice. Had these big round tables and all the fancy, the napkin was all folded in like a something, and crystal, and a lot of silverware. I noticed that. Of course, I was interested in the food, and it was pretty good also. And Dr. John Hagee was speaking on the Third World War has already begun. It's in its early stages, according to Dr. John Hagee. And then the next day, we had Dr. Larson, and there was another. See, the first night we had the banquet. The second night, we had Wally Schubert. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's been on TV. His name is spelled WALIDSHOEBAT. Wally Schubert, I guess. Anyway, he is an ex-terrorist and has become a Christian. And he was a very dynamic speaker. You could see that he was tough as nails. And he was explaining about not only terrorism, but what life is like in the Mideast with regards to the Arabs. One time he was made an assertion that when you go into Zechariah and Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel, there are many, chapter 37 has a lot of names of places where the Armageddon campaign is going to be formulated and so forth. And he said, I challenge anyone here to name one of these countries that is not a Muslim country. And then he just waited. And here you have 400 people, all these intellectuals, and nobody said anything. He said, all right. He said, I know that some of you are going to come down here and confront me about this when it's over. Do it now. And he challenged them. Of course, he didn't have any takers either. He said, what, to show you the courage he had, he said, what we need in order to battle terrorism is not a Harvard graduate. What we need is a previous terrorist like himself. He knew how they think. And so, anyway, that was very informative. Then there was a discussion on current events, and Dr. Chuck Missler was giving information on the state of affairs that we find ourselves in. Now, these people are not alarmists. They're not bug-eyed screamers. But the consensus was, from every one of them, that things are unraveling in every area. And one of them said, whatever your ministry is, whatever you do with regards to your spiritual life, you need to raise the bar, because there are very trying times ahead. And I, this, isn't that true, Ron? I mean, everything we got was not being an alarmist, but just really informing us of what was going on. Dr. Randall Price also gave a speech on this, and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. You remember that Dr. Randall Price was the one that I got a quote from a previous conference that really triggered the Israel Regathered series that I did. There was just one or two key points that was missing, and when I read his dissertation, and I saw in Isaiah chapter 11 some of the things that he said about Israel, that I included in that series, that so many things started coming together. There were 16 of the speakers all together, and I'm not going to name all of those, but what I am going to do is probably take the rest of the time to inform you about postmodernism. Now, we're not in 1 Kings today, but what we are doing is reviewing something that happened to Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. Remember, we were in 1 Kings chapter 12, and we saw that Jeroboam had such a wonderful promise from God that he was going to be made a house, a dynasty, and he was going to have authority over all the 10 tribes, and God was really going to take him places if he was obedient. And of course, we recognize that he got scared. He didn't trust God to make him secure. And when the people would go down into Jerusalem in order to observe the holy days, they had a great time. It was a time of rejoicement. He was afraid that they would want to stay there, oust him, and kill him. So anyway, he instituted all of this paganism. Well, postmodernism is the paganism of today. Let's see if I can get this going over here. I don't know what I did. Come here, Ron. You bring up. I'll touch it again. Okay, now you put it up. Okay. I like that. I need you to hear it again. There it is. Postmodernism. See the blasting away. And postmodernism is blasting its way into our society, especially into academia. and into the pulpits of all across this country. So first of all, we're going to look at what postmodernism is. First of all, let's look at what we are. We are fundamentalists. And fundamentalists, or fundamentalism, holds a high view of Scripture that required a little interpretation of the text. You see, we believe that this is the Word of God, that it was inspired, that it is inerrant, and that it is a plenary exposition of what God wants us to know. So that's what we are. We are fundamentalists. Now, there was a time period in the recent past that was known as modernism. I need to stop right here for just a moment. I will have these notes for you. I don't have them today, but I can make them available to you if you want them. You can go ahead and jot down your own notes if you want to. But these notes will be printed out in hard copy for those who want it. However, if you have a computer and would like to get them on CD, where you can just put them in there and see them like this, as well as other written notes I have, you can get them in that form. And also, all of these 16 speakers, the whole conference was taped in his own DVD. And the church purchased that, and they said we could have these in 5 to 6 weeks. So in 5 to 6 weeks, we're going to have a DVD of every single speaker. And you can get those and check those out and see them. You can hear Dr. Larson speak. Now, he's robust. He's just there. Wonderful speakers. Anyway, we're going to have those, as well as what we have already are the transcripts of each speaker. And Ron can make CDs for you if you want to put that on your computer and read through the transcripts. But in about 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to have the DVDs themselves. So I thought I better mention that. Or you can still take notes today if you want to. So modernism held a very loose doctrine of biblical inspiration, which allowed all sorts of opportunities to question the integrity of the text of the Bible. So there was a time in the not too distant past that we got into modernism and people were questioning the accuracy of Scripture and things of that nature. But now we're into postmodernism, and postmodernism questions everything, denying the existence of absolute truth altogether. They vehemently reject the Bible as being the Word of God, which is inerrant and true. Now, what we have next are some synonyms that I'm just attaching to postmodernism that you might be familiar with. You have liberalism, progressivism, political correctness, mindset of the Frankfurt School of Philosophy. This is something that Pastor Joe Griffin up in Missouri teaches, and he references this Frankfurt School of Philosophy, which is essentially postmodernism. And laissez-faire all describe postmodernism. Faith for the postmodern is not the assurance of things hoped for or the convictions of things not seen, but is a passion for God or an experience based on emotion rather than God's Word. You see, they don't, for postmodern, they question everything. They even question their own existence. One of the speakers related a story, an incident, where he was talking to a postmodernist, and he said, "Well, what do you know? Do you know anything?" And he said, "The only thing I know for certain is that you can't know anything for certain." Now, we'll get into that later, and of course, that's a contradiction. And he said, he was so tempted to punch this guy right in the nose. Says, "Now, what do you know now? Do you exist?" He didn't do it. He said he was just tempted to do it. Now, here's a term for you. I might have to spell it for you. Postmodernity, that is postmodernity. Was just talking about someone that is into a postmodernism philosophy. postmodernity is all our doubts supersized. Now, you can go and get a Coke, or you can get it large. Now, it's supersized. And that's what postmodernism is. You can't know anything for sure. For the postmodernist, everything is tentative. If one dares to express certainty in interpreting Scripture, he is accused of not practicing a hermeneutic of humility. Now, they said this all the time, hermeneutics. This is the science of the interpretation of the Bible. And is manifesting pride. In other words, if you speak dogmatically about anything concerning the Bible, then they would point the finger at you and say, oh, you're just being arrogant. We have conviction. And there's a difference between conviction and pride and arrogance. But that's what they would do. Is they would say that you're prideful. If one cannot be sure about the meaning of the plain statements of Scripture, then what can one be sure about? That's what I would respond to these people. Now, this is postmodern values. The values that people that embrace this have. First of all, diversity. I am so sick of hearing about diversity. I hear all the time on the TV or on the radio, our strength is in our diversity. Balderdash. Our strength is in unity, but they're diverse. Equality of all views. In other words, your worldview, your meta-narrative, that's another word we'll get to pretty soon. a meta-narrative, I didn't know this either until this conference. A meta-narrative essentially is a worldview. And so, all worldviews are the same. It doesn't matter what you believe or where you're from. All cultures are the same. So what they've actually done is dumbed down Western civilization and the culture that came from that, which is the Judeo-Christian ethic. A country was founded on the Bible. And to say that it is on a par with, let's say, India's culture, where they allow cattle to roam freely on the streets, even though they're starving to death and they live in squalor, to say that our culture is on an equal par with that, I just don't buy it. Anyway, the next one is tolerance of nearly all views. So it doesn't matter what your view is. If you think that God is a supernatural being, but he's not the God of the Bible, whatever your view is about anything, is all views are to be tolerated. One of the most prevalent views we have today is that all people are essentially going to the same place, meaning heaven. We're just getting there through different trails, different paths. Well, that sounds very warm and fuzzy, but it's a lie. We're not all going to the same place. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the path, and few that go thereof. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But you say that to a person who is a postmodernist, and they would just disintegrate right there. The importance of creativity. If your spiritual life is a little bit dull, what you need is not to re-energize your focus on spiritual matter. Just create something. You can be creative. If you want to say that Jesus had 24 apostles or disciples instead of 12, that's okay. You see, that's creative. You can do that. Importance of emotions. This is a biggie. They go strictly by emotions. What you have in the text of the Bible is, to them, meaningless. You can't know anything for sure. You can't be for sure that Jesus even said the things that he said that's quoted in the Bible. And even if he did, you don't know if they would apply to you. And all the questions just go on and on. the importance of intuition. I don't know how intuitive you are, but if you were a postmodernist, then they would be encouraging you to be intuitive. And that's similar to being creative. You just intuitively know these things. I run into people all the time that are very intuitive. And they'll come out, just when you start to talk to someone about anything about the Bible or spiritual matters, and you'll see how intuitive they are. Because they just come out of, beep, right out of the clear blue, and they'll give you this grandiose worldview about the world or the Bible or anything else, and you wonder, well, where did that come from? Where did you get that? Who knows? Just la-la land. They're intuitive. They just know these things. Ministry skills are emphasized over doctrine. So it's not the doctrine that you teach. It's how well you communicate it. That's what's really important. And the unity is key, not doctrine. All this has to do with ecumenism, where we need to all get together and be unified. But what have we found about doctrine? Doctrine divides. And any time that you want to, that you put unity above doctrine, you're going to have to sacrifice doctrine. And so we would love to be unified. However, we never sacrifice doctrine in order to be unified. Instead of evaluating their experience by the Bible, they evaluate the Bible by their experience. Ask a person, well, you say you speak in tongues. Well, yes, I do. Well, can you go through the Bible and explain to me in your own words how that spiritual gift is still extant today? When it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that it was going to cease. Indeed, it did cease. On the day of Pentecost, once that they were speaking in tongues then, that was a warning that the nation of Israel was about to go out. Anyway, you ask them this, and they say, well, I know I speak in tongues because I do it. I speak in tongues. And then I usually say, well, what language are you speaking? And that usually, well, you get the point. It is their experience that they draw on. And this is a fundamental doctrine that every one of you need to remember. You do not evaluate the Bible by your emotions. If you do, you will be a train wreck. Your emotions are down, they're up, they're all over the place. You evaluate your emotions by the Bible and not vice versa. By the way, Dr. Noble, in his presentation on postmodernism, one of the things that they will do is whenever they do make a statement that sounds somewhat dogmatic, that's a no-no for them, at the end of the sentence they'll always say, or vice versa. So the whole conference, every time we would be talking, did you like the Mexican food? We went out to a Mexican food restaurant. Well, I kind of did, or vice versa. And so nobody knew anything. Postmodernism is a continuation of Marxist ideas, namely atheism, socialism, punctuated evolution, and the socially constructed self, among others. The three isms of the 20th century responsible for the slaughter of tens of millions is communism, Nazism, and fascism. And these are not exactly bastions of theism and Christianity. As a matter of fact, all three were grounded in atheism, evolution, and socialism, the very stuff of postmodernism. All these things have to do with postmodernism. Now, what about postmodernism and truth? Well, for the postmodernists, since there is no universal truth with a capital T, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a sentence and I'm talking about the Word of God, I put a capital W because we're talking about truth with a capital T. What does that mean? We're talking about an absolute truth. And so there's no universal truth with a capital T. There are only truths with a small t. that are particular to society or group of people and limited to individual perception. Written or verbal statements can reflect only a particular localized culture or individual point of view. A well-worn catchphrase we hear in regard to this, and I'm sure y'all have heard it before, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. As if there's a lot of different truths out there. Well, there's only one truth, and that's what God says is true, and it's given to us in His Word. There's only one truth with a capital T. There's a lot of false, so-called truths out there with a little T. The meaning of anything that is written is not based on what the author meant, but on the interpretation of the reader. Let that soak in a minute. The meaning of anything that is written is not based on what the author really meant, but on the interpretation of the reader. In other words, it is the reader's perspective, not the author's perspective, that determines the meaning of what is written. How about that? In other words, you read something, it's not that you're trying to get the meaning of what the author has written. It's anything that you think it is, well, that's what it is. In 1968, Roland Barthes wrote a short essay entitled "The Death of the Author." In this essay, he argued that the origin of the text is not the important thing. How about that? Apply that to the Bible, and what do you have? Rather, it is the destination, the reader. By allowing the reader to invent new meanings, the text is freed from the tyranny of the author's single intended meaning. So the intended meaning by them is called tyranny. This concept is summed up in the phrase, "That's just your interpretation." You see, if the meaning comes from the reader and not from what the author originally intended it to mean, then when you make a dogmatic statement about the Bible, they say, "Oh, that's your interpretation. It means that to you, but it means something else to me," because there is no absolute truth to them. Postmodernists apply the reader's response theory of meaning, which is a fancy way of saying that when you read something, you can never know for sure what the writer meant. And that's the way they like it, because you can't be sure about anything. You can't even be sure that you exist, much less God existing. Meaning is determined by the reader. Nothing is clear, nothing is certain, everything is interpretation. The meaning of a given verse is dependent upon the presuppositions of the one who is reading the text. So if you come to the text, you come to the Bible, and you understand what a presupposition is. We all have them. We all have these pre-understandings. And we're influenced by our parents, by our education. We're influenced by a number of things. We all bring these presuppositions. And that's why it's so important when you come to the Word of God, you have to be humble. Because what the Word of God does is take all of your presuppositions and goes, and says, "You have stinking thinking. This is the way I want you to think. This is the mind of Christ that we have here." And that's what we do. We come here to align our thinking with God's thinking. But according to them, the presupposition that you carry is going to help you determine the meaning. Not what the author meant. That doesn't matter. What's important is, what do you think it means? Now, this is crazy stuff, but it gets worse. There can be as many acceptable interpretations as there are readers. How many people? I don't know, 60, 70 people, whatever it is here. We can have 60 or 70 different meanings, because each one of us is going to determine what it is. Here's a classic example of a postmodernism. As it were, your conclusion contradicts mine, but both conclusions are valid. What you believe is different than what I believe, but both of our beliefs are valid. Why are they valid? Because in their mindset, it's not what the author says. Whatever you say is fine. If it contradicts what I say, That's fine too, because they're both valid. How can contradictory views be both valid? Two people can be, let's say you have one person that believes A and the other person believes B. Well, possibility is that A is right and B is wrong. Or maybe B is right and A is wrong. Or it could be that both A and B both are wrong, but what you can have is A and B both being right. I'm getting a headache. The problem with postmodernism in general is that neither our perspective nor our preferences can dictate reality. That's what they don't understand. They think that whatever you think is real is going to dictate what reality really is. Real people may end up in a literal hell regardless of whether or not they prefer the doctrine of eternal punishment. And they think, well, I prefer not to believe in eternal punishment and going to hell. And to them, that's real. But as they stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they trot out all the good deeds that they did, and if they... Lord, help them as they try to explain this to Jesus Christ, you know where they're going to wind up. Reality is not what objectively exists. Reality is produced by our agreement of what is. We do not discover true facts about the real world. We create it. Because the biblical principle is that the Bible has one right interpretation and one absolute meaning. Postmodernism in marriage. You can imagine what a mess this is. Many postmodern societies and socialists consider marriage the greatest of evils. Rorty is one of the big names in this movement. It's harsh on Christian parents who teach their children about God, referring to them as frightening, vicious, and dangerous. So if you teach your children about God, this is what he says you are. Other postmodernists show their contempt for Christian concepts of love, sex, and marriage, preferring various forms of free love. Some synonyms for these are hooking up, shacking up, living together, cohabitation, and so forth. That's what they are into. What used to be considered perverted, abnormal, or deviant sexual behavior is now viewed as a personal preference. And no moral pronouncements are attached to their actions. Can you see how this has permeated our society? There's a name given to it now, but this is what's happening. Postmodernism and language. Another strategy of the postmoderns used in the pursuit of their political goals is the manipulation of language. And boy, is that happening a lot today. Well, just a prime example is the word gay. Used to be a wonderful word. You could say, how did you like Charlie and Mary's Christmas party? We had a gay old time. Today people are, ruined a good word. Joe Griffin calls this verbicide. That's what's happening. Verbicide is going on in our society big time today. Someone noted that we will either master words or be mastered by those who do. That's what's happening today. Postmodernists have mastered the manipulation of language to such an extent that what used to be considered shameful, immoral, or bad behavior is now heralded as progressive. Postmodernists have succeeded in gaining public acceptance of the following. Now, here's how they twist words. Believing in the sanctity of heterosexual marriage is a mark of backwardness, while favoring legalization of same-sex marriage is a mark of broad-mindedness. You know this is coming through the boob tube every day. Your children are being taught this stuff in schools. Expressing belief in a male Christ is a mark of bigotry, while preferring the female Christ, Christa, is a mark of discernment. campaigning for abstinence education is restrictive, while promoting free love and revolution is a mark of liberation. Not allowing children to be taught about homosexual lifestyle is a throwback to religious narrow-mindedness, bigotry, and the ultimate negative label, intolerant. While teaching students to embrace homosexuality as a healthy lifestyle is a mark of inclusion and tolerance. I dare say that you could take all of these things, all these words, and just leave them by your table. If you watch the news, see if these things don't apply. But there is strong propaganda that we are bombarded with every single day. And this is pointing out how ridiculous it is. Postmodernists apply the deconstruction of literature to interpret reality by emphasizing the reader's response theory of meaning, which is a fancy way of saying that when you read something, you can't know anything for sure. How about postmodernism and education? Do I have that? No, I think this is the next one. Postmodernism and education. Postmodern education teaches that all truth is relative, all cultures are equally deserving of respect, although Western culture comes under severe criticism. Here's an example. Stanford University Feminist Studies Department, that's right, Stanford University has a Feminist Studies Department, offers, quote, lesbian communities and identities, end quote. Every Ivy League student, except Princeton, offers more courses in women's studies than in economics. Columbia Women's Studies Department offers the invisible woman in literature, the lesbian literary tradition. Introduction to Gay and Lesbian Studies and the Gendered Controversies, Women's Bodies, and Global Contestation. Dartmouth Women's Studies Department offers Shakespeare and Gender, and it describes in the course catalog as answering the question, is language gender infected? How is power exerted and controlled in sexual relationships? And Dartmouth's English Department offers a course called Queer Theory, Queer Text. Sounds pretty queer to me. Brown University offers these departments and courses. Afro-American Studies, Black Lavender. Study of the black gay lesbian plays. I didn't even know they had plays. I knew they played, but I didn't know they had plays. Education, the philosophy of race, class, and gender. English department has Unnatural Acts, Introduction to Lesbian Gay Literature. And mind you, these are more prevalent than economic courses in the universities today. Christianity is often viewed with contempt and ridicule. Richard Rorty, professor of comparative literature at Stanford, writes, quote, When we American college teachers encounter religious fundamentalists, we do our best to convince these students of the beliefs of secularization. I think these students are lucky to find themselves under people like me and to have escaped the grip of their frightening, vicious, dangerous parents. End of quote. People need to wake up. Listen, there are so many people today that worship at the shrine of getting their kids a college education. And that's fine. It's okay, but you have to be very careful, because what happens most of the time, parents rear their children and they train them up in the admonition of the Lord, and they teach them what we would consider just normal, fundamental morals. And then they go to a university, and the parents have to mortgage the house and the boat and go into debt and spend, you know, sometimes tens and maybe even $100,000 to get their children to the universities. And when they get to the universities, this is what they're being taught. They come back home and the parents think, what happened to you? You're not the same person. I'm not doing a very good job of condensing here. I have to decide whether I'm just going to try to cut to the end. I don't think I will. I might just take up whatever time it takes next time to finish this. Because there are things that will raise the hair on your neck that is going on. You think this is pretty far out, maybe. I haven't got to the really shocking things yet. So I'll just go on with the next point. Postmodernism and history. POMO. You see that first word up there? What is POMO? Was this Larson? I think Dr. Dr. Larson. He's wonderful. He started reading, and I was following in the technique. POMO. I started thinking, who is POMO? Finally dawned on me, he's discharging postmodernists. So throughout his paper, he talks about POMO. So he says, POMO denies objective history. There's no such reality as a world view. There is no connecting of the dots. There is no overarching meta-narrative. And he uses this often through him. Ron and I, on the way back, we were talking about meta-narratives, and I kept asking him to give me a definition of it, and he just gave me the brief one. It's a worldview. And so they say that there is no meta-narrative, no worldview, no remedies, and listen to this, and I'm quoting, no hope. How would you like to live in a world where there is no hope? You can't hope, meaning, of course, in the Greek, that's elpis, meaning confidence. You can't have confidence in the Word because you can't have confidence in anything. You can't have confidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You can't have confidence that He's coming back. You can't have confidence that you are eternally secure, kept by the power of God. This is a horrible place to be. Anyway, he goes on to say, this creates an incredible quagmire. At the bottom line, POMO destroys text and scripture, becomes like Aesop's fables. Reader's response is everything. POMO is presently the engine force driving change in our culture at the highest levels, and it's having a permeating effect. And then I just put down here for my own benefit. A meta-narrative refers to a unifying story that seeks to explain how the world is. In other words, a meta-narrative is a worldview. And so he went on, and it must have lasted an hour in his dissertation, and he was saying that the postmodernists say that everybody else has a worldview except them, and they don't have a worldview. And that makes as much sense as when they say that we are certain that you can't be certain about anything. And these are PhDs. These are the eggheads. These are the academics that are supposed to really be smart. And they say they're only certain about nothing is certain. Well, I'm just about out of time. Dr. Bob Wilkin, maybe this is where I'll start next time. Dr. Bob Wilkin has a website, and if you'll remind me, I'll give you his website, and you can get a free newsletter from Dr. Wilkin. He's a real tall guy from California. It was fun to see the personalities of each one of these speakers. There was only two that were hard to endure, weren't they? There was one guy, he was kind of an older guy, and this is where that's what, for an hour and a half. And he had good information, but it was straining to stay alert. And they had this microphone that goes over your ear and it comes around like this. Somehow it got askew, it got knocked off some, and someone had to come up there and put it back on correctly. It kind of goes in your ear like this, and he says, And he says, is that right? He said, yeah, don't get it too close to my to where I can hear it. He says, because when I hear myself, I put myself to sleep. That's what everybody did. Anyway, there, some of them were like him that just droned on. But this Bob Wilkin, he's a really neat guy. And they had PowerPoint presentations similar to this. And what the, and his PowerPoint things were really neat. Every one of them had a cartoon. Some of them were really cartoons, I mean, that fit the message that he was giving. And he was an academic. He's a PhD. You would never guess. Some of these guys were really not fit the pattern that you might think. People tell me all the time, from time to time, when they find out I'm a pastor, they go, you're a pastor? I say, yeah? Well, you don't look like a pastor. I thought, well, what's a pastor supposed to look like? I don't know. I think they think that pastors aren't supposed to have fun. And so that leaves me out, because I like to have fun. And Ron would be able to tell you, we have a lot of fun. Anyway, Bob Wilkin was tremendous like this. One thing I forgot to tell you, I left Sunday afternoon, got back in Brenham, technically Greenvine, at Wednesday evening, about dark. And the next morning, I got up at 6 and was headed for Houston. I had 2 days seminar in Libronics. I don't know if you've ever heard of Libronics, but Libronics is a very sophisticated Bible software. Extremely sophisticated. I went to one seminar on Libronics last year, and so I went to an advanced course this the other day. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because there were mostly pastors there that were honing their skills and everything. And this one woman sitting in front of me made a comment because Pastor John Height was sitting behind me, and Pastor Jeremy Thomas from the church in Fredericksburg was sitting behind, and then Dr. Robbie Dean was, and we were just hoorahing one another. I don't know if that communicates, but we were having a grand old time. And this woman that sat in front of me turned around and she said, you know what? She said, I was somewhat dubious and worried about coming here because all of these pastors and these theologians here, she said, I thought it'd be very uptight and very dignified and all. She says, y'all just like to have fun. I said, we're crazy. I said, and I said, the king of the crazies is right behind me. I point to John Height. A great pastor, but he is nuts. Anyway, we like to have a good time. And there was one lady there. There was only two or three ladies there. There was a lady sitting by me that was Chinese, and her job was in a ministry taking English ministries and translating them into Chinese. And she was sitting next to me, and we were both commenting on another lady that we met. In the hallway, we were just there, and we were saying, hello, where are you from, and all. And this one lady was from California. And Alice, she was a Chinese lady, asked her, she says, well, are you in some ministry, or are you a missionary, or, you know, what are you? She said, I'm just a believer. She traveled from California all the way to Houston to take a two-day seminar on this Libronics, so that she could understand the Word of God better. That was her motivation. And both, Alice and I both were taken aback by that. We thought, this is a very unusual woman that wanted to learn the Word of God to that extent, that she would come down and, you know, I don't know how much it costs to fly from California, have a hotel room, pay for the seminar, and then go all that time-wise and everything else, so she could better understand the Word of God. That was very humbling to me. So even though I've been talking about PhDs and theologians and these scholars and everything, that really doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. What's really important is you. The reason that I went to that conference in Dallas, the reason why I went to the seminar in Houston, is so that I can better prepare spiritual meals for you. And it's up to you to take whatever is taught and to meditate upon it. be able to apply it in your everyday lives. Because when it really boils down to it, it's not the PhDs, it's not the professors in the seminaries, it's not the pastors, it's not the missionaries and evangelists. You are the one that is going to make or break this country. You are the one that is going to set the tone. And this woman really encapsulated in her mindset. She was so hungry for the Word of God, excuse me, that she would expose herself to 2 days of grueling seminars. I mean, everyone had a computer, and to use this software, you had to be just so alert. They say, okay, go to your tools bin, you go down to library management, then go to key linking, resources available, and then when you get there, I want you to open up so-and-so, and it just goes on and on like that. And I'm sitting here just trying to stay up. And that's what's been going on, and I hope you have a better idea of this postmodernism, because actually what it is just modern-day paganism. It's just a modern version of what happened to Jeroboam and the Northern Kingdom. And even though you might not have heard that word before, this is all pervasive. We live in very, very dangerous times. We're vulnerable in every possible way you can think of. But one thing that I am so glad of is God changes not. And neither does His Word. And you can take that to the bank. You can depend on it. Let's close. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to focus our attention upon the many attacks that are made upon our country and upon us individually. We take great solace. We are so thankful that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And that Bible doctrine is alive and powerful. It will change our thinking to line up with Your thinking. That we have every opportunity. We live in the greatest of times, as far as opportunity goes, to make a difference. We are to be the light of the earth, the salt, so that we can make a difference. And it all depends upon Your grace and our volition. We're so thankful that You are our God, and You're immutable. You change not. We thank You for that. We pray this all in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.